It was a number of years ago. My wife and I were accustomed to having people live in our home. We had known one man for some time. He was older. He'd been a friend. A real practical man, hard worker, always working with his hands. And we loved each other. And his life, like many believers, had its ups and downs as he grew in Christ. And he had one particular sin that really affected him. Made it hard to live. Made it hard to be around believers. And as a result of that, a lot of people backed away from him. We're not close to him any longer. We maintained our friendship because we loved him in Christ. And it got to a point, his wife passed away unexpectedly. Matter of fact, they made all their plans based on that he would die first. And he didn't die first. His wife passed away. So that's some free advice. Don't do too much planning when it comes to those things. You never know. And he was alone. And so Linda and I said, why don't you come live with us? His relatives were in New York, long ways away. And so he came to live with us. And he was having some hard times in his heart. I've lost my notes. That's not good. If I just have a bulletin, then I'll remember my references. So this went on for several months. And the brother was a real blessing. Even though we were doing pretty much everything for him, he was a real blessing. Linda, we had some real precious moments. He also got to see, when people live with you, they get to know how you live. They get to see how you brush your teeth. Do you clean up after yourself? You know, it's not all fun and games. When people live with you, they see the way you really are. But he didn't back off. We were stayed friends. And I didn't know much about his spiritual life. One night, we were going through a rough time, not between us, but because of the fellowship we were in and some things happening. Difficult times, much like the Chinese church now is having some difficult times deciding how to move forward, what to do. It's not easy. And so I went to go to the bathroom late one night. It was late, or early in the morning, it was dark. Everybody was asleep. And in order to go to the bathroom, I went by his door. And I heard noise. I heard sound. And so I didn't know how he was, and so I put my ear to the door. He was praying. He was praying. And it went on. And on. And on. This is a hard-working, simple man. Not educated. But he was praying. And in particular, he was praying for us. And that ministered to my heart. It did something. Because somebody cared about what we were going through and about circumstances. That's really what I want to talk about today. But the origin of prayer is big. It's meant to be. It's meant to have a context so that you can appreciate its power. It's meant to have a context so you appreciate its content. So that when you pray, then it's not so automatic. Psalms are prayers. They're praise and worship too, but often they're prayers. The Psalms of David, the most famous prayers probably in the Scriptures, are in the Psalms. They're written as prayer. And by the unction, by the moving of the Holy Spirit, they were recorded for us. But the issue is closer to home, because the issue is, what do you do? When do you pray? How do you pray? And it begins in Genesis. It begins in beginnings. The context of prayer and faith working together have a context that goes back to God's heart, His intent, and what He does. And that's why this may seem like an unusual scripture in the beginning of Hebrews. But prayer has that big a context. So let's look at it. Hebrews first chapter, first six verses. This chapter is a famous chapter about faith. But it has an interesting comment in the first six verses that gives you something to think about with regard to prayer. So I'm going to read it first. Now faith, being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. It's an interesting term. I don't know what it is in the Chinese Bible, but when we say, it's not used very much, when we say the ancients. Now, I tease Sid Langrell. You all maybe know Sid Langrell, my friend. I tell people he's my friend, even though he's older than dirt. But he's not really older than dirt. We have an expression. If you're older than dirt, you're really, really old. Okay, he's not really old, but he teases me because he says, I'm right behind him. And he's right. So here we have a more appropriate statement concerning the ancients. The ancients. The ancient speaks of the first people, Adam and Eve, their children, their generations that follow. And then among those, there are the ancients that believed God. Not many did. Now, that's the reality of prayer. So you figure with millions of people, they estimate somewhere between 600,000 and 1.5 million people existed before the Genesis flood, which is true, which did happen. Because things had gotten so bad, so sinful, so in your face when it came to God. People said, we don't want any part of you. And the atmosphere of violence and perversion was so prominent that God said, that's it. And so that's the period of time we're talking about. Look what he says. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what was seen was not made, but and not made out of what is visible. And this may not seem related to prayer, but it is. We'll get that. The context of what we see around us. If you believe the popular positions in almost every institution outside of Christian churches, then it did happen by itself. It did come about by itself. That's what they say. I'm an engineer. I've taken more science than most science majors. I understand the issues. And it boggles the human mind that you can make something out of nothing. But that's what God did. The scriptures are very specific. He says, because He's eternal God, He created. And then when people refuse to believe that, they have to do something. So what do? They say that this chair came from something that was more fundamental, came from something that was more fundamental, came from something that was more fundamental, but it all comes from what we see. But what we see, according to God, was created because He did it. It's not from what we see. There's an expression used in Genesis, it comes out of nothing. It comes out of eternity, it comes out of God. But as soon as that happens, He also creates a man and then a woman through whom all generations come. And then the ancients come that we're talking about here. And not many were faithful to God, their Creator, even in the first 10 generations. Very few. So we have a propensity inside ourselves to go in any direction but God. No wonder there's so little prayer. Because serious prayer has some basic elements. And we'll talk about that. So it goes on, says, by faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. These are the first two people. Murder took place in the first generation. Because you know what happened. One killed the other. But the one was faithful. So he was commended for that faith. One was faithful. It goes down further in verse 5. Enoch. If you read Enoch, one of the ancients, he walked with God. He was an exceptional man. He walked in his heart and in practical terms with God. So much so that before dying, God took him. He never died. God took him. He says, I want him. I want him for fellowship. Because that's what He created us for. That we might be His people. Because He loved us. So that's the context of this chapter. The ancients. This is what happened. No wonder so few people believe it. They refuse. Because if you believe this, it means we become responsible for our actions. Our responsibility for what we do. What we believe. What we do not believe. And so that is also the same time, of course, we have the fall of man. We sin. We sin. We're fundamentally not good. Because we have fallen. That's why we need prayer. That's why prayer exists. Why does prayer even exist? Why do we pray? We pray because something's amiss. We want something that we do not have. Either peace, a solution, something. Isn't that what prayer is? So people get religious and they say, well, we don't have something, so we're going to pray. But that's not enough, because if you aren't related to the God that it speaks of, your prayer is bouncing off a wall. It's not being heard. Except in a couple cases, and I'll show you that. But this faith causes God to respond. That's what it says. It says, he was commended as one who pleased God. There was a scene in the New Testament where one of the men that was healed is being harassed. And he says, everybody knows this. He says, if you please God and you live according to Him, God hears their prayer. If you don't, He doesn't hear. That's real basic. It's real fundamental. If you don't relate properly to God, you don't get heard. That's amazing, because if you go to all funerals or weddings, it seems like God is present all the time. But that's not true. Because it's being religious, but not in relationship to Him. So faith is an element of this prayer we're going to talk about. Let's go to the next verse. And this is why it's so interesting that it's spoken about in terms of the ancients. The first ones, the examples of what man was like. And even God, by the Holy Spirit, has these written so that we can understand that the context for our prayer is powerful, but it goes back to these basics. If you don't believe these people existed, if you don't believe the flood happened, if you don't believe the Word of God, where are you? Verse 6 it says, and without faith, it's impossible. Impossible. Cannot be done. Please God. You cannot please God without faith. So let's go further. Because anyone who comes to Him, anyone who comes to Him, how do you come to Him? How does an average person, every day, not special, not seminary trained, just the average person like Gene Heisler who was in my home. When I went by his door that day, he was praying. What was happening? What was he doing that grabbed my heart? What was he doing? He believed by faith that if he sought God, God would hear him. That's your fundamental. That's your basic for prayer. It says, him must believe that he exists, which means you believe his record, and that he rewards. He rewards those who what? Earnestly. I don't know what the term is used in your translation. In mine, it's you could do it earnestly, seriously. In other words, God responds. So if we never get response, one thing to do is to examine. Are two things at work? One is faith at work. What kind of faith? The faith of the ancients. The same faith. That you believe God. That He created us. He created this world. And within it, we have choices. We have choices. How we respond to Him. If we seek Him at all. And the second is that we believe He exists and rewards. Rewards. Who wants rewards? I want every reward I can get my hand on. But I will tell you that most of the rewards that most people seek after have nothing to do with God. So they're not seeking God's reward. They're seeking something else. And that's also the basis of many temptations. To do the kinds of things that give us the reward that we want. But this is a different kind. This is God's reward. This is not something like we chase after and want. This is something that He provides, that He answers with. So that's different. Take some thinking, because if you treat God like a Santa Claus, you get what you pay for. You won't get much. Because it's just kind of a giving of gifts based on good works. Right? But this giving is based on faith. That you believe He exists. And He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. But the seeking is given an adjective. It's an earnestness. It's a seriousness. That's why, have you ever done this? I have. I've sat around a meal. It's time to pray. Bless the meal. To thank God for His provision. And if I'm not careful, it's automatic. Do you know what I mean? And even as it comes out of my mouth, I go, this isn't right. Has that ever happened to you? Do you see? If you know Christ, you know immediately that when you give a perfunctory, automatic prayer, it's like it bounces off the wall. But few of us will stop and say, I'm sorry, Lord. Let's try that again. And attach faith with what you say. Whoa!
Can you imagine?
Because there, you could go to many kinds of. You can go to weddings, funerals, baptisms, church services, and often you will hear long, eloquent, perfect speech, impressive prayer. And that's okay, as long as it has faith and earnestness connected to it. Because if it doesn't, it's purely flesh and does nothing for the hearer or the prayer person. So prayer is something different. And if you're like me, oftentimes when I decide I want to sit and talk to God, which is prayer, there's something about the way we tend to veer off all the time. We get in a rut and we have to settle our heart unless we're abiding in Him perfectly, which I often do not. And we have to settle who we are and who He is and just settle ourselves. Sometimes it only takes a few seconds. Sometimes it takes days. Because we're so out of sorts, we're so mixed up with our motivations. Brothers and sisters, do you want that reward? Do you want that? Do you really want the rewarder to reward you? Which has these requirements. It means that faith and an earnestness to pray and a knowing that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him, that it's real. Now, I'm not pointing fingers at you. I'm chief sinner. I know what it's like to pray over a meal and catch myself and go, "Ah, that was awful." It wasn't that what I said was awful, it's that it's not connected with these kinds of things. Sometimes I remember my prayers and think of how I prayed and I go, "I'm so sorry, Lord. I just, that was so bad." Do you see? The whole chapter of Hebrews here begins with, it's on faith. But at these first six verses, and the sixth verse in particular, talks about a real basic practice, and that is, do we talk to Him? And if we do talk to Him, what does it take? It takes faith. Not faith like this. I have faith that when I turn the key, the car will start. I have faith that if I study hard and take the test, I will do well. It's not that kind of faith. It's the faith that believes God. And He's a rewarder of those who earnestly seek Him. And so with that, now you could read the rest of Hebrews 11, and it has a context that's powerful. It involves faith, but it also involves a relationship to Him. Because every one of the people mentioned had a relationship to Christ. Had a relationship to God. Even though they were waiting for Christ generations down the line. And actually the next one is fairly impressive because it's Noah. Noah related to God in a real way. Does anybody know how long he built the ark? Do you remember? It was 100 years. Am I right, Hannah? I think it's 100. Decades! 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 And he wasn't shy. He had to hire help. and including his family, but more than his family. Pastor Ben, I think, recently talked about this. Decades he worked on that boat. Why? Because God says, this is what I'm going to do. And the scriptures say he wasn't shy about saying, about talking about it. So he told everybody. Whoa! Nobody listened. Nobody prayed. Nobody prayed with earnestness. Nobody prayed knowing that God existed and was a rewarder of those that seek Him. And so what happened? The flood. It's not a figment of an imagination. Every culture in the world, if you go back into their history, has references to a flood event. You can go to creation.com and see those. So, there's something about prayer. It's meant to be real. And it doesn't have to be over big events. Look at David's life. He fell over himself dozens of times. It could be little things or big things. The quantity, the amount, the issue at hand doesn't matter as much as who we pray to and how we pray. So why talk about this? Let me give you another example. About two decades ago, my wife and I were friends to a woman, an older woman. She lived about a half a mile from our house. She knew us well. We were at that time beginning a food ministry, serving food wherever we could get it and going up and down 810, which is against the mountains because there are a lot of poor people. We felt like we should do it. We had gone past the time when we were keeping people in our house, except for children. We still had children. Not ours, but children that needed help. And sometimes we would take them and we would go feed people. And the church we were a part of at the time gave us a hard time about it. Don't know why, but they did. And so before we could get much food, we would go to the food pantry in the church and give it to the poor. They didn't like that. Especially one person, two people didn't like that. It wasn't just there. The next church we went to, one man was intensely, intensely insulted because we would give food to a drunk. We gave food to a drunkard, a person who was inebriated most of the time. He was sick. And he didn't like that we gave food to him. So, it was during these times that we knew this lady. And one day, she was sick. I mean, she wasn't well. She died of a terrible disease. I won't mention it right now, but it was a terrible, terrible disease. And we all die of something, so don't be surprised. I mean, hopefully we can do that perfectly. We can lay down one day and boom, we're with God and that's it. That's the end of it. But it often doesn't work that way. And this lady was dying. She was in agony most of the time. Her daughters were taking care of her. It was miserable. But she loved us. She just loved us. And we were with her one time. And she mentioned, just kind of casually, that she often prayed for us. It impacted me. Because we had never really asked her to or anything. But she loved us. We were young, she was older, she was sick, but she prayed for us. And I could tell by the way she acted and how she did it that she had the same attributes we're talking about here. She knew God existed. She acted upon her faith in Christ and prayed for us earnestly. And it was a very critical time. We formed Christworks Ministries at that time. We were basically tossed out of our church. We were told that doing the food ministry was ridiculous. Things were working against us. But she prayed for us. It was about the same period of time we found out that Jean Heisler, my other friend that stayed in our home, was praying for us. And you know, when you pray for people and it has, there's something when they say it, there's something when someone says it, that you know that they know what they're doing. And it had an impact. That's the kind of prayer I'm talking about. The prayer of the ancients, which is still alive. Now, I want to give you one example of a person who was seeking God, and that's in Acts 10. Let's go to Acts 10. So, not just my examples, let's take a biblical example. Now, this is interesting. One of the reasons why it's so important to go back to beginnings, to go back to Genesis, to go back to what God says, who we are, why we are, the way we are, is because it deals with human nature and our condition and what it takes to please God. And doing good works doesn't do it. Something's got to change in our relationship, so that the things we're talking about in Hebrews are really taking place. And because God is eternal, it's not like today. The day I was saved, which I remember, the day God brought me alive in Christ. I remember the day. Now, it wasn't an emotional experience, so I'm not saying that. It was a decision on my part. It's just that what he did was, of course, is much bigger. All I did was respond to him and confess my sin. But he did something bigger. But after I was saved, I realized that things had been happening all along. And it wasn't until after I knew Christ that I began to realize that. Because we don't see very well, just like sometimes we don't pray very well. But oftentimes, after going through difficult circumstances, we will look back and say, "Ah, now I get it. Now I see a little bit of what was happening." And the discipline and the perseverance demanded at the time, which was so bad or so hard, now we look back and go, "Ah, now I understand." That's often how we are. Well, here's an example of that. The whole chapter 10 is about the story of Cornelius. It's so important, it's repeated by Peter once or twice. And I've taught on it once before. If I have a chance, I will do it again, because it's a beautiful example of how God works in meticulous, exact timing. Now, you must understand that God is eternal, but when He chooses to, He can act directly alongside us within our context so that we understand what He's doing and where He's headed. The fact that the eternal God would even consider that you and I are important enough for that is incredible. That's who we're praying to. And Cornelius is an excellent example, because he didn't know Christ. He loved the Jewish people, and he prayed to God fervently, the God he still didn't know. That's what it says. Let's look at 1 and 2. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout. Devout. And God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Prayed to the God he didn't know. Wasn't born again. Wasn't a Christian. Now, I'm not pointing at his good works, because his good works didn't save him. There are many examples of this, so I could show you, but you must understand that it's not because of his good works that God touched him. But there was something in his heart. There was something in his heart. And it's mentioned in the scripture, so we're aware of it. So he was God-fearing. There's something about him. He was careful. He says, I don't know him, but I know he's around. And even though he didn't know him personally, he would pray regularly, hungry for God, hungry for him, but not a believer. Now, if you read the rest of the chapter, you know what happens. God sends an angel to visit him, gets a vision. We're not talking about somebody who's... he's not related at all to any kind of religious training, nothing. He's a working, professional man in a position of authority. He commands, people do it. If he wanted to destroy the Jewish synagogue, he had the right to do it. They were subject to Rome. He was a Roman entity. But there's something in his heart working. He loved the Jews and he feared God. So he gave to them. Now, rather than destroy them, he gave to them. And he would give to the poor. He wanted God. There was a hunger in his heart for God. So, God answers his prayer. Not a believer answers his prayer. And so, in response and direct obedience to what God says, he sends two men and tells them everything. Doesn't hide anything, says the whole story of what happens, and sends them to go find Peter, who he's never met. And it's against the law for Peter to associate, especially with a centurion. And so while he does that, God also bangs Peter against the head and gives him three visions, three times, to make sure that when this man comes, or his representatives come, that Peter will go with him. As a result of this meeting, the whole family gets saved, and his friends. And they respond to the gospel. And then they're filled with the Holy Ghost too. And it's because of this event, it's so important, it's because of this event that the gospel is readily preached to us, to the Gentiles, to non-Jews. Because before that time, you couldn't persuade the apostles to do this. But notice his prayer. He was hungry. He had a devout. He wanted God. You must remember, we talked about this last night, had a meeting at our house. We prayed for aspects of the university community here at UVA. Now, universities are famous for being anti-God. That's just the way it is. They don't believe the Word of God. They don't believe in creation. They don't believe anything about it as an institution. And it's especially true in a university community. I know, I've been in many. And I went to this one. So I also know from the inside. So when I came here, I began to study. I said, Lord, what is... I know there's something to this. There's something about this. This can't be all there is. I had a hunger. I wasn't giving to the poor, but I was serious in that earnestness. I was so serious, I spent a year living in a commune. Me. Living in a commune. With a bunch of couples and all sorts of things going on that should not go on. Me. Because I was hungry. I studied Hinduism. I studied Buddhism. I studied all sorts of Eastern stuff. I studied the philosophy of science. I wanted to know where the answers were. And that's the way young people come to the university. Not all of them, but there are hungry people. They're hungry inside. They don't say it, but they are, just like I was. And in just a few weeks, a whole bunch of Chinese are going to come the same way. Are you prepared to give an answer? Are you prepared to be real enough in your faith so that you have an impact on them? That's something you need to think about. So when I came, I knew one believer, only one. And when I got saved, which was at home, born again, I came back and found him. He was another engineer. God likes engineers, I guess. That's good. Why did he answer me? Why did God do anything? Because, now I wasn't like Cornelius. I didn't devoutly pray, and I didn't give food to the poor, and I didn't help the Jews. But I had the same hunger to know him. I had the same hunger to know the answers. And God will draw a person like that, who's hungry. Now, if a person's not hungry, they know what they want. They know that they have all the answers already. God might interfere with their life, but most often, he does not. But if you're hungry, if the person is hungry, then they begin to talk to God about it. I would talk to God about it. As an unbeliever, I didn't talk very much. I just said, God, how can this be? I would go into the mountains and say, how can this be? The answers I've been given are not good enough. They don't make sense. And look at the mess. Because I was very aware of the mess the world was in. Not as much as I am now, but I still knew it was a mess. And I'd look at it and I'd say, it's not working. What's wrong? And that earnestness in me drove me to make decisions, to ask questions, to seek things out. And God responded. That's the kind of earnestness that God demands in order for him to respond. Brothers and sisters, now that you know Jesus Christ, pray earnestly. Earnestly. Knowing that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. So, one other scripture in Hebrews 3rd chapter. Because you're believers. I gave you an example of Cornelius who sought God. God answered him. There are many in Hebrews that are talked about because by faith and by relating to God, God kept them. Made them mighty, made them able to be functional. And God loved them, commends them for it. In this case, he's talking to believers in general. Now, if you remember from, I think the last time or time before I preached, I talked about the Hebrew church. The Hebrew church was tired. They had gone through a lot. And so, they're trying to be strengthened with this letter. Because they were weary. So Paul brings it back to basics about who Jesus was. You all not all of you, but most of you have made a commitment to Christ. You've been born again. So the scripture applies to you if you're born again. It says, therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling. Here's the command. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. Why? Because he made a way for you to relate to God so that your prayers are through him, through his suffering, through his giving of his life, through his being raised from the dead, sitting at the right hand of God. God himself has made a way because he's aware of our individual circumstances and challenges, knowing that they are nothing. They're important, but they are nothing compared to his sacrifice. Therefore, when we pray, we are heard. But when I say when we pray, it's with faith and earnestness. So go back to Hebrews 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him, which is appropriate for us, if you know him, anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Are you hungry for him? This is the kind of prayer. Now, besides just being a general message on prayer and what it constitutes, what it is, there's another reason. One of my first recommendations to the deacons was that this is an appropriate time for this church to pray. Because, who are you? Where are you going? What is your purpose? What do you live for? What do you want to happen? For the believers, those questions are basic to the existence of a group of believers. If you're going to relate to each other for some purpose. So it's appropriate for you to pray. Now, I gave the sermon so that you would understand that it's what I caution you not to do is to pray with no earnestness and without faith, because you won't get an answer. But if you pray earnestly with faith, like the ancients, remember the Hebrew scripture, like the ancients, like Cornelius, like the brothers and sisters throughout the New Testament that are called upon or give example of prayer, then he will give you direction and affirm it for you as an individual and for you as a group, assuming you continue to be a church. That's why it's important. So, take seriously those times personally when you settle your heart. And do settle it. Get the cobwebs out of your head. Forget the other things that are going on and talk to him. This faith that we have is meant to exist when we work, when we play, under normal conditions, with normal things going around us. It's not meant to be a monastic life, like in the feudal times. Monastic life is still alive. The Hindus do it all the time. So do the Buddhists. Dress up in little costumes and don't do special things for a little while, because if they do it enough, they figure they're going to get close to God. Jesus is not that way. Your works will not draw you to God. But our faith in Him, our earnestness in heart, will. So I encourage you, pray. Thank you.